Well, before we jump into like this next word to live by in the series that we're in, I would just take a few moments to give you maybe a brief update on the vision outcomes that we've been kind of aligning around as a congregation over the past several months. Back in November of 24 at Vision Sunday, we shared with you that there are some very specific things that we picture happening as we individually and collectively live and love like Jesus. And we describe them as fruit that would be produced, and we've also labeled them vision outcomes. And so we gave you this picture of a tree and the fruit that would be produced as you and I are living and loving like Jesus and what we want to become in the future. First of all, it's becoming a vibrant community of worshipers who make Jesus known. Second of all, it's being biblically rooted, resilient families. Third, we want to be intentional as we're making disciples and developing leaders. And finally, we want to see fruit, kingdom impact, as we think about here locally in our community and literally around the world. Those four vision outcomes have really begun to gain some clarity and some momentum behind them. Since November, we've actually identified some teams that lead out on those four vision outcomes, made up of a few staff, but lots of members of our congregation, to really just think about what are some of the initial strategies and action steps we can take as we see those becoming reality. And so, I'll give you just a little update about each one. First of all, we kicked off 25 with learning what worship truly is. And we discovered that worship is our surrendered response to who God is and for all he's done. And so we've been thinking deliberately, how do we express that to God when we come together in community to worship? And so we're trying to figure out, how can we engage with each other as we come together to glorify God and engage in his word and prayer? So we think about how we can minister to each other, but also how we can be equipped to go and live all of the week, living and loving like Jesus, not just figuring out what we do differently between 9 and noon on Sunday morning. When it comes to helping families be biblically rooted and resilient, we've asked ourselves, like, how well are we doing that? And as you can hear from even the things that Jonathan shared today, we're willing to make significant changes to help better equip families for that end. And so we made a radical change to Camp Alive this past week. We've traditionally always had Camp Alive in the morning, and that has excluded, like, working moms and dads from being part of that experience. And so this past week, we saw many more families engaging in the experience, but also serving together. And that's movement in the right direction. Also, this Crossroads on Wednesday night is offering opportunities for families to be equipped. This family Bible study is just one of the many opportunities that families can take part of. And we're trying to eliminate some of the barriers, like having multiple nights every week that we expect people from our church to engage. So we've aligned lots of those things around one single night, Wednesday night, where families can come together. We're providing a meal that you can not have to rush and get home or stop by somewhere to eat. Also, there's childcare for those ages that need to be served by that, all with the effort of trying to help better equip families to be biblically rooted and resilient. When it comes to making disciples and developing leaders, we've been way more transactional in that process, or maybe informational in that process. And one of the significant shifts we want to see is to be way more relational in that. Engaging with people, having conversation instead of just making presentations or walking through some, you know, monotonous process. And so we're constantly looking for ways to engage more people, provide better on-ramps for people to engage so that they know where we're going and how they can be part of that. We hope that that translates into stories of impact. Stories of impact right here in our own community, but literally all around the world through our ministry partners as we are servant-led and kingdom-minded and participating in what God is doing. And we want to share those stories as those things happen in hopes that by hearing those stories, many more people will engage in serving God using the gifts that they have to help God's kingdom move forward, both in our own community and around the world. We want to continue to share where we're going as a congregation so that you can be part of that. And as we gain more clarity and more momentum is building, we have a lot to praise and celebrate to God. This past week, or actually a week ago now, we communicated through email that we actually sold a piece of property here that was actually for the past maybe 10 or 15 years just getting mowed every week. That's about all that happened on that piece of property. Our neighbors to the north, Deaconess Health, ask us about purchasing that property, and we sold that to them. It consists of the Epworth Drive and some property to the north. We want to let you know we are maintaining access to that drive. You'll still be able to enter campus from the Epworth Road. But with the proceeds of that sale, we hope to continue to align our ministries around these four outcomes, as well as to be better stewards of the resources that God has given us, like this facility and the property that we do own. We want to leverage that for His kingdom and His purposes. And one of the reasons, or one of the ways to do that, is we entered into a master planning process, a fancy word just to say, like, we want to utilize the resources that God's given us and steward them well. And so that means thinking about how we use this campus and this facility to its ultimate fulfillment, to its ultimate purposes of helping people live and love like Jesus. As we make changes or as things come online, we'll be able to communicate those to you. One last thing I wanted to say is we are tithing off of that sale of that property. And with those proceeds, 10% of that, we want to find ways that God would lead us to be generous as Jesus, to bless others in the ways that we've been blessed. We think that will bring Him glory and honor, and a way to express our appreciation for the ways that He has moved in this way. Just a brief update on kind of where we've been in the past 6 months and also where we're headed in the next 6 months so that you can be part of what God's doing here at Crossroads. Now, I want to turn our attention to this eighth word. It's the eighth word we find in a series of instructions that God gave us and how to live in covenant relationship with Him and also with each other. These are better known as the Ten Commandments. And the eighth word, God says this. It's very direct and straightforward, just like the last several have been. He says, you shall not steal. I know when you hear those words, maybe something comes to your mind. The first thought I had was the Hamburglar. I'm old enough to know that McDonald's used to have that character with the banded eyes and you go around stealing hamburgers. That's the first picture that came to my mind. Maybe you picture like a stagecoach with going down some dusty Western road and a horse pulls up next to it with guns a-blazing and these guys with masks around their face like rob the stagecoach and ride off into the sunset. Or maybe you picture some headline that you've read in the past couple years, where there's been some significant embezzlement of funds by somebody that's either high ranking or maybe somebody who got away with it. I know for my mom and dad, when they read those words, do not steal, there's something that came to my mom's mind. When my parents first married, they lived in a parsonage, which is a piece of property, a home that's owned by a church that they allow their pastor to live in. One Sunday they went to church, and when they returned back to church, they were pulling up in the driveway, and my mom noticed all this clutter on the lawn that hadn't been there when they left for church that morning. And her first thought was, somebody's pranked us and thrown a bunch of stuff out on the lawn. And then she started to recognize some articles of clothing that that belonged to her. As they went to the back door, they noticed the back door had been busted in, and as they walked through the house, they got the sickening feeling that someone had been in their home and robbed them of some very valuable possessions. Only to make that worse, about a month later, don't know if it was the same people or not, but the exact same thing happened. My parents went to church, and when they came home that afternoon, their house had been burglarized again. Literally, till the day that my mom was able to still process thoughts rationally before Alzheimer's kind of took that ability for her or from her, she always felt this really sense of insecurity. I can remember her always being really hyper-vigilant and making sure all the doors were locked growing up. She really didn't like staying by herself, especially at night by herself. All that traced back to those moments that happened when she was young, married. I wonder if maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you're sitting here today and you can think of the moment when somebody robbed you of something. Could have been a possession. It could have been an experience. Could have been your innocence. Could have been something that isn't tangible, but you feel it nonetheless. Or maybe there's some of you here today that you know, sitting here right here today, you're guilty as charged. You've taken something that didn't belong to you, that is contrary to the instruction that God gives us as the way to live. Today we want to look at really what's behind the heart of what God says to us when He says, thou shalt not steal. It's really important to remember that we can't just look at the letter of the law. We really need to look at the heart behind this instruction. God forbids us to take anything from anyone that doesn't belong to us. And that can include certainly property, both physical and intellectual, but it's way broader than that. in this instruction, like all the others, God is helping us learn how to honor and love each other, to make sure that we recognize what belongs to another person, their possessions. And neither the Old Testament or the New Testament prohibits personal ownership of items, nor does it recommend that we live in collective possession of ownership, like communism in any way. But rather, what Scripture instructs us is to have mutual and communal concern for the needs of others, beginning with respecting what others have and not taking it from them, either illegally or legally. Let's be specific for a moment. What does stealing look like? Well, it certainly includes burglary. It includes embezzlement. It includes fraud. It includes plagiarism. And those things might play out in some of these ways, like padding an expense report or cheating on a tax return, making some bogus insurance claim for money, or simply leaving a debt unpaid. Stealing can also include not working the hours that you put on your time card or spending way too much time on social media or chit-chatting when you are on the clock. Stealing can also be not paying those that you employ well or not following the clauses or the contracts that you have made with them. And you know, dishonesty in business dealings, it's certainly representative of stealing. In the ancient world, merchants had actually two sets of weights, ones that were heavier and ones that were lighter. And in making business dealings, they would often use those that were heaviest when they went to buy something so that they would get the most amount for what they were purchasing. They used the lightest set of weights when they went to sell something so that they could actually cheat their customers out of what they were entitled to. Overpricing of goods or services, misrepresenting the quality of a product, all those are forms of stealing. I wonder, have you ever called in sick at work, but you weren't really sick? That's stealing from your employer. Ever taken a towel or another item from a hotel room, something that wasn't bolted down? Do you realize why they have to bolt things down in hotel rooms? It's because they're more prone to being stolen. You ever withheld information about something that you were selling on Facebook Marketplace or maybe other some sale so that you would make sure that the purchase went through? Ever withheld the full amount that you received from something that was purchased from you so that you wouldn't have to pay all the taxes? Have you ever told somebody, just pay me in cash, that way I don't have to report it to the IRS? You ever taken credit for an idea that wasn't really your idea? You ever put something down on the copier at work and made a bunch of copies, something that was copyrighted so that you wouldn't have to pay the extra fees for those additional copies? Ever downloaded a pirated copy of a movie and watched that? All those are forms of stealing. They're taking things that don't belong to us or using privileges that we aren't entitled to. Wonder if anybody's kind of feeling a little more anxious, or maybe a little more guilty about this breaking of this eighth word about not stealing. You know, from the proverbial childish incident where it's sticky fingers and the kid at 3-year-old takes a stick of gum from the grocery store, to the multi-million dollar embezzlement by some business or political or even a spiritual leader, we all need to realize we are probably rightly labeled as thieves. Rick Atchley, who wrote a book called Sinai Summit about the Ten Commandments, he says this: it doesn't matter how much or how little you take, stealing is wrong. And you can't be a person of character and be a thief. There's probably many of you out there saying, like, all right, Phil, like, what's the big deal? I mean, is this really that big of an issue? What does it matter? I mean, most people wouldn't even notice what I took, and so there's really no impact from it. Well, I think God, he knows what's best for us. He designed the way that he knows life works best. And so right along with all the other 9 of these instructions, he says, hey, don't steal. He knows that there's something destructive to our hearts, to our relationship with him, and certainly in our relationship with others. And that's why he commands us not to steal. Let's dig down a little bit on that. What are maybe some of these destructive behaviors that might lead us toward stealing? One of those might be dishonor. We must always remember that everything we have comes from God. And that means that everything someone else has is a gift to them from him as well. So taking what is not ours dishonors God, and it also dishonors the other person. If we take anything from anyone that doesn't belong to us, that could really disrupt the community and breach this security that we should be able to rest in because of who God is and our covenant with him and the covenant he wants us to share with each other. Pride can be another one of those destructive tendencies. It can lead us to think that we need to have something that someone else has, or we need to have more than what someone else has. And so we take what isn't ours so that we can get or even get more. Sometimes we think that we have to be solely responsible for everything that we need by our hard work. We forget that God is promised to be our great provider. You know, one of the ways that we might steal that's maybe a little less tangible, it's when we feel the need to look better than someone else. So we gossip or we slander them. We tell things that aren't true about them. We spread misinformation about them. And that steals their dignity, sometimes even their identity. And that identity theft has way more complications than something that might affect their bank account. Taking what belongs to someone else or withholding something that someone else deserves, those are both contrary to God's instructions and the heart of what he's saying. Another destructive tendency is just selfishness. We're all guilty of that. We all think that the only way to enjoy life is to get as much as we can for ourselves. And so we often are taking things from other people, whether that's time or dignity or their possessions, so that we can have what we want. Jesus described that as storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, being occupied or preoccupied about the things of this world instead of our focus and our love directed toward the things of God. And how that lives out practically is actually being mindful and responsive to the needs of those around us. That's how we store up treasures in heaven, by living like kingdom, living like Jesus here as part of his kingdom right now. One more maybe destructive tendency is just our lack of trust. We've convinced ourselves that we're responsible for providing what we need. We often doubt God's ability to provide for us. We trust in ourselves instead of trusting God's promises or even recognizing his faithfulness. We doubt his word and his ways so much that we steal credibility from God by living in ways that are contrary to his instructions, and yet all the while claiming to be his child or wearing his name. That defames him of his glory, and it destroys the community that he's invited us into. We steal from God by spending all that he has entrusted to us on ourselves instead of honoring him first by tithing and giving sacrificially to his kingdom endeavors. I want you to understand that God takes stealing seriously. It is a big deal to him. There's a significant part of the Old Testament that outlines very specific ways of how one breaks this prohibition against stealing. And it's also followed up by detailed instructions for retribution, the paying back of what was stolen. Most of those provisions about paying back require the thief to pay back fully what was taken and then some, sometimes up to double, and even in some cases, the consequences was to be put to death. We learned last week from Andrew, he referenced Achan and his sin, a man who saw something that he wanted and he decided to take it even though it didn't belong to him. And the ramifications of that were destructive for the whole nation of Israel. They were defeated by some little country named Ai. And Achan, his entire family, they were put to death. Stealing is no less offensive to God than worshiping some other god or misusing God's name, not making time for rest, dishonoring your parents, killing someone, even committing adultery. That's the harsh news. But there's good news. It's forgivable. I love what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's what some of you were. I won't make you raise your hand right now. But Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's some really good news for many of us who maybe realize right here and now that we've taken something that wasn't ours to take in some way. And we need God's grace and forgiveness. I love what John promises in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Someone needs to hear that today. All of us need to hear that today, maybe. This past week, I received a text from my friend Prince Samuels. He's the pastor at Bethel Church right down the street, Lincoln Avenue. I pray for him every Sunday. We have a friendship and we're on the same team. We cheer for each other. We're not part of opposing teams. We're part of the same family, the same kingdom of God. And he had a little confession. He said, I was sitting in a small group at my house and we were doing some list on paper. And I looked down at the pen I was using and noticed it said Crossroads Christian Church. He sent me a picture to verify and just wanted to confess his sin in front of me. And I told him he was forgiven. Go drink the holy water is what I told him. You know, here's the reality. We all have been forgiven. We can be forgiven, but it requires a change. There was a past tense in that phrase for a purpose. Paul says, that's who you were. If you've come to Christ, you have to live differently. You cannot accept the forgiveness of God and then remain the same or behave the same way. It requires transformation, a change. He describes that as moving from dark to light. Just this morning in reading through Romans 6 in my Bible, daily Bible reading, I love what Paul was saying. He's like, he asked a question. Shall we keep on sinning so that grace can go on and amount to more? He said, that's the stupidest thing I would ever imagine. It's kind of my translation of that. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says, you don't live in that house any longer. You've moved to a different house. Quit living the way you used to. He said, stop running errands for the way that you used to live. Your past life doesn't get a vote on how you live differently now. So I'm grateful that Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, addresses what to do instead of stealing. He listed into several of his instead of kind of moments found in Ephesians 4. He says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, some of those we mentioned earlier. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're all members of one body, Paul says. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. And then he addresses our topic for today. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. They must work, do something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. I like to refer to this passage as replacement therapy. It speaks about the transformation that all of us should enter into from moving from dark to light, from death to life. And Paul says, instead of stealing, you should work. I think that's one of the first anecdotes for stealing. Paul says, instead of wearing a mask and pointing a gun, roll up your sleeves and get busy. Do something useful, productive, instead of something that's destructive. Work was not part of the curse that God gave to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden. It was actually something they were commissioned for from the very beginning. They were made in his image for his purposes. Living in relationship with him and each other involved work. And work in the garden was a way of God's provision for Adam and Eve. There's something holy and honorable about work because it's a way that God's image is reflected in us when we're productive and even industrious. That's why he said in Thessalonians, if you don't work, then you don't eat. And Paul says, don't steal. You should get busy. Work with your hands and watch God provide for you as you did. But work isn't just the way that God provides only for us. It's also a way that he provides for others. We shouldn't consume everything that God has given us just for ourselves. That's as much stealing as taking something that's not yours from someone else. Instead of being a taker, Paul says, be a giver. Another anecdote for stealing. There's a whole host of other Old Testament laws that instructed God's people to always be mindful of those in need around them and to be generous to share with those in need. The New Testament is chock full of the same mantra. That's how we live in covenant relationship with God and each other. We have mutual concern for each other and we take care of the needs of each other. Stealing is the opposite of that, right? We give as an active antidote for stealing. Stop stealing and start giving, Paul says. God hasn't blessed you with the money and possessions that you have so that you can feel safe and secure by them. He's actually blessed all of us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Our good brothers and sisters in Christ who are Presbyterian have a great mantra in their Westminster Confession. It speaks about having the right heart posture when it comes to this eighth word. And they write this: let us endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. You see the order? Take care of those around you before yourself. Paul says, in humility, consider the needs of others first before your own. I think to do that, we have to view ourselves as not containers, but conduits. Everything we have comes from God. We're stewards of all that God has blessed us with so that he can provide for our needs and also so he can bless others through us. There's really no place for taking in the kingdom way of living. It's all about receiving and sharing. Jen Wilkin, in her book, 10 Words to Live By, writes this: when we understand ourselves to be stewards of God's resources rather than owners, we learn to think differently about earthly treasures. When we refrain from taking what is not ours and we rush to give what we've received, it's then that we manifest the kingdom here and now. See, that's how God designed us to live. That's how he desires for us to live. That's how he's instructed us to live. What it looks like to live in covenant relationship with him, where we trust him as the source of all that we have, the provider for all that we need, the sustainer of all that we are. It also outlines how we live in covenant relationship with each other. We're givers, not takers. We use all that God's entrusted to us for his glory and for his purposes to bless others as a reflection of his heart in the way that he's blessed us. While it's wrong to take something that someone that doesn't belong to us, I want to be clear that it's not wrong to own things. We just can't let them own us. We don't think of how to take and accumulate. We think of how to receive and how to bless. Just like the last several weeks, I wanted to provide some questions, some time for us to think about, maybe do some personal inventory of how we apply this eighth word, do not steal. And so these questions will come up on the screen. Feel free to take a picture of them. Maybe jot down something you need to think a little bit more about this afternoon. But let me just kind of walk through them. First of all, have you ever been guilty of stealing? I'm not talking about the stick of gum you took when you were 3 years old. Maybe a little bit deeper, a little more significant than that. But just reflect on that. What'd you steal? What'd you learn as a result? How did you feel after doing so? Maybe reverse the coin. Think of a time that maybe someone stole something from you. Again, it may not be a possession. It could have been your innocence. It could have been your dignity. How'd you feel about that loss of that, or the loss of feeling secure? How'd you feel about the person who took that from you? You know, what forms of stealing right now are you likely to excuse? You think, it's really no big deal. Why do they seem so acceptable to you? And why do you think maybe God would label them as sinful? In light of the various types of stealing we've discussed here, is there maybe anyone that you feel that you need to make restitution towards? Are you willing to take that step in action? Then what action of our expression of generosity maybe do you feel prompted to express towards someone? Is there maybe one small expression of generosity you could take even this coming week? I'll give you a few moments just to think about it, maybe to journal about what you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, and I'll wrap us back up.
Thank you.
find some Crossroads pens at the bottom of your purse or the console of your car. We're open 8 to 5 most days through the week, and you can return those if you need to make restitution. And if you find one that says Bethel Church, Lincoln Avenue is the place you need to take those, all right? You know, I was in reflection. I was just thinking probably the most common tendency we have that leads us to taking something that's not ours is probably just our desire to have more. We're not content with what God has given to us. Or the fact that we just don't trust God to provide what we actually need. A lot of times we look at what we don't have or what we do have and we think, that's not enough. Like, I need more, I want more, and I'm going to get more. See how slippery that slope is? You know, the real question is often not physical need, what we need. It's actually our spiritual deficiency that's speaking louder in those moments. So the real remedy, I think, for stealing is actually trust. It's trusting God for him being who he says he is. It's trusting that his promises are true, that he's committed to making sure all of our needs are met. That's what it means for him to live in covenant relationship with us. It's trusting him to provide everything that we need, as well as trusting his instructions are best. I love where we started our worship gathering today, the scripture we read from Matthew 6. I mean, if you look back at those words on the screen, you can see Jesus asking some really poignant questions. Why do you worry about the things of this world? Don't you trust me enough to provide everything you need? Don't worry or chase after those things, Jesus says. Here's what's most important. Seek first the kingdom of God. Trust that I'll take care of everything that you need. By telling us not to steal, God is actually calling us to trust his holiness as well as his generosity, to resist the temptation to take shortcuts or to take advantage of others so that we think we can get what we want or we need. Instead, we show his tangible love in ways of giving and sharing what he's entrusted to us to bless others, to meet the needs of others. We don't need to worry, and we certainly shouldn't steal, but instead, we should trust and seek God's ways above all else. And that's when we do, when we experience the joy and the freedom that comes through living in covenant relationship with him and each other. That's actually how we were designed to live. That's how God desires us to live. And he has all the way from the very beginning.